Well, please turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians. Today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. We're coming closer to the end of the book of Colossians. Just to give a little runway up to how we got here once again, I'll remind you that in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and that we have been filled in Him. And I wonder if you remember that when we were speaking of that text, we talked about how Christ is this ocean of wonder. And we are called to dive into that ocean to fill up our cups to the brim. And that as Christ fills our lives and transforms our lives, changing us from root to fruit, then it's going to spill out of our lives into the lives of others. And so far we've been tracking that as it makes its way into the home, as it affects how we relate to one another as wives and husbands, as parents and children, how each can fulfill their respective roles in bringing heaven to the home. But then we continue to follow how this life is flowing out of us to others as it makes its way into the workplace, to those that we are spending 8 hours a day with working side by side, that as we fulfill our roles there as either servants or masters, we can bring heaven into the workplace. Now Paul is going to basically wrap up this section, saying that as we are going into our homes and into the workplace and into our communities and into our streets, we're going to encounter those who are on the outside. Those who don't know Christ yet. And now he's going to speak to us of what our calling is to them. How can we bring heaven to them? How can we bring Christ to their lives? And that's what we're encouraged to do today. So, Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 to 6. This is God's Word. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I want to begin this sermon with a challenge. The title of my sermon is Walking Toward Outsiders. I want you to think of one outsider that you know that you can move toward. An outsider are those that do not know Jesus. They're those that do not know what it is to experience all the spiritual blessings being poured down upon our lives. They're those that are outside of the community of God. They're those that if they continue walking in the path they are walking, they will remain outside of the gates of heaven forever and ever. I want to challenge you to move towards those who are outside with the express purpose of showing them Jesus. I'm not getting this language from nowhere. This language of walking towards outsiders comes directly from our text. Paul says we need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of the faith. Now I know in starting this sermon right from the gate, many of us, the idea of sharing Jesus with something with someone is one of our greatest fears. For many of us, we'd rather maybe even write a whole speech up and have to present it for a class than to tell others about who Jesus is. And there is a remedy for that, and Lord willing, we'll talk about it in this sermon. But I want to challenge each and every one of us, even though this might be your greatest fear, to think of an outsider that God is calling you, prompting you to move toward, to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what God is teaching us in this passage. So as we are called to move towards outsiders, we'll see 2 points in doing this. One, to move towards outsiders begins with talking with God. It first begins in the prayer room. Then the second point is about talking to others about who this God is. So, this is a challenge. Each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. If you feel that is a big challenge, please take good notes so that you can learn how you can do this. So first, evangelism begins by talking with God. Verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul gives us three ideas for how our conversation is to be with God. One, we are to do it with consistency. Two, we're to do it with watchfulness. And three, we are to do it with thankfulness. And just so that we can get an image of what this looks like, I want to recall to your minds the story of Moses climbing up the mountain to pray for the nation of Israel. You remember that they were under attack by the Amalekites. And Moses is called to go up the mountain and to pray for the nation of Israel. And as his arms are lifted up, Israel succeeded in the battle. But when his arms fell, they started to go on the retreat, right? So Moses had to keep his arms up. But Moses' arms got tired. And so what did he have to do? He had to enlist the help of his brother Aaron and his nephew Hur. And they came under his arms and they upheld his arms. Now I want us to picture these three ideas as being like Moses and his brother and his nephew. If Moses is the one constantly holding his hands up in prayer, then Aaron is the one coming to his side in watchfulness, and thankfulness is coming to his other side to hold these arms up before our God. So let's begin with Moses. Be consistent in prayer. The idea of consistent prayer is that we are not spasmodic in praying. I think of Daniel and the testimony that Scripture gives of his life. He was so consistent in his prayer life. Three times a day he went down on his knees. And Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they knew that if they were to say, you can't pray to your God, they could catch Daniel still on his knees. He is not going to give up that slot. He was consistent in his prayer life. But Paul has more in mind here than that. What he's actually speaking of is a 24/7 chat that God wants to have with you, his people. He wants to be in constant dialogue with each and every one of you. Jesus would speak of that persistence of going to the prayer room by telling the story of a widow who went to an unjust judge. Remember the story? This widow's been wronged by a man, and so she wants to go to this unjust judge to have him look at the case, but since the man was an unjust judge, he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear the story, and so he ignored the widow. So what did the widow do? She decided, I'm going to go back on Monday, and then I'm going to hit him on Tuesday, and again on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and three times on Saturday. I'm going to knock and knock and knock and knock. And finally, Jesus says, eventually that judge is going to be so upset with seeing this woman again, even if he doesn't like the case, he's just going to grant it, because she was so persistent in her prayers. And Jesus is not saying to you that God is like the unjust judge. No, he is saying to us Christians, you ought to be like this persistent widow. Go to your God again and again. Beseech his throne room. Be there daily on a constant, bringing up your prayer requests before your God. And this is going to help us immensely in our evangelism. One thing that we often miss in our talks about evangelism is we start with technique. We start with strategy. We start with, here's what you ought to be thinking about when you're talking to those who are Muslim or those who are Hindu. Paul doesn't start there when he wants to talk about evangelism. The first place Paul goes to is the prayer closet. And shouldn't we have learned this from all the revivals throughout church history? When is God at work in the most powerful ways? When does God change thousands of lives? You will always find in connection to each revival throughout history, there's always a prayer room. There's always people that are meeting together and barraging the heavens that God would do a mighty work. And when his people are praying and they're calling for it, then God moves in powerful ways around them. And that's why Paul begins in prayer. Because without prayer, without enlisting the help of God, you can't change hearts. You can't bring people from death to life. That is just outside of your power. No matter how eloquent you are, no matter how good you are speaking on the spot, you need God to change the heart of sinners. And count on it, beloved. I'm trying to stir your interest here to realize the power of prayer. For your prayers are moving the arms of a sovereign God in heaven. Some would think saying praying to a sovereign God is a contradiction in terms. That if it is true that God is sovereign over all of history, He's directing all things to a particular end, then what is my little prayer is going to do in that sovereign plan? Well, I would like to read for you a quote from my favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Hits us right on the money. He says this, "Every time you speak to God, your voice resounds beyond the limits of time. The decrees of God speak to your prayer and cry, 'All hail, brother, all hail. You too are a decree.' Prayer is a decree escaped out of the prison of obscurity and come to life and liberty among men. Pray, brothers and sisters, pray. For when God inspires you, your prayer is as potent as the decrees of God. As His decrees bind the universe with spells and make the suns obedient to Him, as every letter of His decree is as a nail pinning together the pillars of the universe, so are your prayers. They are the pivots on which the earth rests. They are the wheels on which providence revolves. Your prayers are like God's decrees struggling to be born and to become incarnate like their Lord." Isn't that awesome? He's saying, we got to start in prayer. Because in order to move towards those who are outsiders, we're going to have no chance unless God is moving ahead of us and working in their hearts. And so we enlist the help of God to move for us and in us. So like Moses, we're to stand up with our arms upraised and pray with consistency while it is day. And now to our brother Aaron, Paul tells us also to be watchful in our prayers. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Just like Moses, our tendency as we are lifting up our hands all the day long is for our hands to grow tired. Or maybe to switch the analogy, we are much like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord is calling us to pray with Him, to be awake and alert. But we, like the disciples, can easily have heavy eyes. And so we are called here to be watchful in our prayers. The idea is that you would be like a soldier. A soldier is watchful because they're always on alert. When is the enemy going to come over the horizon? They're watching, they're waiting for any sign of movement. Paul says, be watchful in your prayers. Be alert. Because when you are praying, though it is coming to a friend, though it is coming to one who wants to commune with you and dialogue with you, you got to remember, it is also the God of the universe who you are speaking to. This is the one before whom all the angels are adoring. This is the one who is so holy, the seraphim have to cover their eyes and their hands and their feet. This is the one who is directing all the course of history. He is the one who is so brilliantly holy that we can't look on Him with our own eyes without perishing. That's the glorious King we are speaking to. And so it does us well not to be snoozing in His throne room. Not to be falling asleep before this mighty King that we are calling on. And as we are alert to the God that we are walking with day by day, that's going to make us aware to the opportunities that lie before us. As we pray for our co-workers, as we pray to God and we're just dialoguing with Him, He shares His heart. All of a sudden we notice a prompting. We notice an urging. We notice God saying, hey, why don't you go talk to that co-worker? Why don't you go show a kind deed to that homeless man? Why don't you go speak to the person that is on the street? And all of a sudden, God is moving us as He is sharing His heart with us and showing us all the opportunities that lay around us. Now finally, this idea of watchfulness means that we need to be prepared when God starts opening up the door. Okay, if you send out a letter, you're looking for a response to come back. And when you send up a prayer, you ought to be looking for a response on God's part. And so we're waiting for God. God, would you give me a door? Would you give me a door? Would you give me a door? And then when we see that door opening up, just a crack, we rush through that door. We say, God has made a way. I'm going to jump in it. This is His doing, His work. So finally, on the other side of Aaron, we have his nephew, Hur. Paul calls us here to pray with thankfulness. I'm using this metaphor, by the way, just to try to cement these ideas in your mind. Verse 2, he tells us, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The Christian is not to pray with anxiety and worry, wondering if God could do anything to help such hopeless people that are around us. When we pray, we ought to pray with thankfulness because we have a confidence. We have a confidence that God can work through us. We have a confidence that all those that God wants to save, He will save. We have a confidence that He is able to move the hearts of men, that He is able to open our mouths to speak for Him. And so when we are evangelizing with those around us, we pray with a confidence, we pray with a gratitude, knowing that all those that God wants to save will be saved. And so we go with this gratitude because we know we are more than conquerors. We're also thankful because we realize all the blessing that's been poured out on our lives. We keep in mind that we're inside of Christ and we have received every spiritual blessing being poured down upon our lives. And so as we recollect the amazing things that God has done for us, this gratitude starts welling up within our souls. And this is going to do us well, again, in the area of evangelism. Because those who are most thankful for all the amazing gifts of God will want to tell the world about how awesome He is. I wonder if you remember the obscure story in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 of how God tells Israel to go on the attack against their enemies. There's two huge armies coming against Israel. It's the Moabites and the Ammonites. And Israel is terrified. So what do? They go on their knees in prayer. They ask for God's advice. And here's the bizarre piece of advice that God gives to Israel. He says, I want you to send out the choir to confront the enemy troops and have them sing these words, give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love endures forever. Now we got a choir here at Living Water. Can you imagine we got some battle coming against us and we say, oh, let's get our choir and let's start singing some songs to our enemies, right? But this is God's piece of advice for Israel. Go into the battle with a song of gratitude on your lips. Because when you have gratitude on your lips, you're willing to go into the darkness. You're willing to go where there might be enemies that are hostile to the gospel. Because you know the one who is bigger than all the enemies. You know the one whose light is brighter than all the darkness. And when that joy inexpressible is bubbling out of your heart, it is the best expression, it is the best witness to who Jesus is. Because He does do wonders, and He does do amazing things for us. And so we are not to go around mumbling and grumbling like Israel in our prayers throughout the day. No, we come to God with a joy in our hearts for all He has done. Now, in speaking to God about others, Paul's going to give an example of what this looks like with his own life. He asks for prayers on his behalf in verse 3. He says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I love Paul's heart. Here's this guy who is sitting in a prison looking at literal shut prison doors. And he's not asking for prayer that God might open those prison doors. He's asking for prayers that he might have opportunity to speak to those who do not know Christ who are in the prison. That God would give me an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And I wonder if the book of Philippians tells us the success of that as we hear of the whole Praetorium Guard seemingly coming to faith under the influence of Paul. So here's this man, he's behind prison doors. He's saying, church, would you join me in praying to God that He would give me an open door to proclaim Jesus? He says, I'm going to be like that persistent widow. I am going to go up to heaven's gate. I will be knocking there again and again. And actually, I don't want it just to be me. If we could, let's get the whole church barraging the heavens together. Let's all be praying to this end that I might be able to make Christ known where I am. Pray for me, Paul says, that I could tell this world of what? Of the mystery of Christ. He described that earlier as a reality that when you believe in Christ, Christ, it becomes a part of you. You become united to Christ, and therefore, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, pray that God would help me to make that message known, to speak it clearly to those who are around him. Paul, why do you have such a burning desire for this? Why do you seek this so much? Because he says this is the very heart of God. This is God's heart for those who are on the outside. That's why he tells us in 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why pray? Why supplications, prayers, all of this for all men? Why, Paul? Because God desires that they would be saved. Paul's been in dialogue with God, and therefore Paul shares the heart of God to go tell others. Now this is where I believe our answer to the fear of evangelism comes. Paul is likely the greatest evangelist in all of church history. Might be other contenders, I don't know. Certainly, a man remarkably used for God. And yet here is a man who is not ashamed or embarrassed to say to the church, I need your prayers to help me go out into this world and proclaim Christ. I wonder if so many of our URC churches don't struggle with evangelism because we struggle in the prayer closet. Haven't we learned this throughout the book of Acts? Where does boldness come? It comes through prayer. Where did the church start? Upper room. Remember that? Pentecost Sunday, 140 people all praying together. What happens? The Holy Spirit descends upon them. And what happens? All 140 of them are out there proclaiming Jesus. They're making him known. Doesn't matter who you are. It matters that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us boldness. And there goes Peter. And Peter's going to stand up in front of this crowd of thousands of Jews, and he's going to herald to them that Jesus Christ was crucified at their hands. And so he says to them, you need to repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus, and you know what? Then you can know the forgiveness of sins. Peter, where did you get such boldness, brother? A few months earlier, you were denying your Lord before a little servant girl. And here you are standing in front of thousands and telling them who Jesus is. He was in the prayer room. The Spirit descended upon Peter. And now his tongue is no longer tied. He can herald the gospel wherever he goes. Next scene, Peter and John are taken in front of the authorities. The authorities, maybe the very same ones that put Jesus to death. And again, Peter starts with boldness declaring the gospel. You want to know why? Acts chapter 4. They were on their knees in prayer. And they said, Father, you knew that this would happen, that kings and rulers would come against your Son. And so we pray that you would continue to grant that we with all boldness might declare the gospel. And what happens? The very building starts shaking. The power, the boldness of Christians in declaring the gospel comes through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit empowers us, we can declare this message like a lion that is roaring. Any Christian, doesn't matter how timid you might be, how shy you might be, how indoors you might be, God can empower you to make known His Son. So the answer to our fear of evangelism is prayer. You speak to God. And in speaking to God, God Himself will move you and empower you with all boldness to make Him known. All right. So first we speak to God about men, and then we wisely move toward those who are on the outside. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. A very good reminder. He says redeeming the time. That's telling us that opportunities aren't infinite, beloved. You're not always going to get the chance to talk to your neighbor. You're not always going to be able to talk to your coworker about who Jesus is. People die suddenly. Jesus might be coming back any minute. The Bible always pushes for today. Today, if you hear His voice, hearken to His cry. The opportunities are not infinite. Therefore, Paul says, redeem the time. And to do so, he invites us to walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. That when God opens the door, you run through it, knowing that every conversation has the potential of being soul-changing. Now, the emphasis here in this section is on wisdom. It says we need wisdom in two ways, in both how we walk and how we talk. Now, I don't think in all my time at Living Water I've used a metaphor from the kitchen, but today I'm going to use a metaphor from the kitchen. All right? So as far as I know I'm no expert at making a dish, okay? I do make a mean pancake, but I am no expert at making food, okay? But as far as I know, you can mess up a dish in two ways. The first way you can mess up a dish is just to start with all the wrong ingredients. No matter how nicely you put together a dish that's got mud in it, it's not going to taste very great. Okay? Mud just tastes bad. So you can mess up a dish by having all the wrong ingredients, but the second way you can mess up a dish is in how you serve it. You might have had all the right ingredients, but if you put way too much spice in or you put way too much sugar in, you can totally ruin a dish, right? So it matters that you both have the right ingredients and that you serve it well. Now, the emphasis here in this text is that we walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The emphasis of Scripture is on our character. It always starts there. How you live matters. How you live will declare the gospel as much as how you talk. And here Paul says we need to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, that as we are fulfilling our roles as husbands or wives, as children or parents, as slaves or masters, as we start looking more like Christ in all of these relationships, that's when the world's going to catch notice. That's when the world's going to come up to us and say, you know, why are you working for this boss so hard? None of us are. And you know what? He's not even that great of a boss. Why are you doing what you are doing? Why do you love your wife so much? I don't hear anyone in my family talk so highly of their wives. And you can tell she's just a jewel to you. Why do you talk like that? It's our character that makes the world come up to us and ask these questions. And that's where we need the second piece of wisdom. Wisdom in how we talk to them about Jesus. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So as we're living Christian lives, people are going to ask questions. You know, why don't you swear? Why in the world do you not laugh at the jokes we're laughing at? Why don't you go with us to the bar on Friday nights? Why every Monday do you got to talk about church on Sunday and what you were doing at church? Why can't you just skip a church service or two? As they're asking these questions, we now have opportunity to speak to them about the grace of the gospel. And Paul says that takes wisdom because we need to know how to address each person. I think it would be wise here just to make a note on evangelism. I don't believe Scripture teaches us an evangelism that is formulaic, an evangelism that is scripted. As you look throughout the Word of God, you might see patterns to evangelism, but nothing that is all cookie cutter, an exact formula, here's what you got to do. If that was the case, why don't we just, you know, train up 1,000 robots to say certain things and send them out throughout our world? Because that's not how evangelism works. No, Paul says our speech needs to be tailored to each person. And the way we do that, Paul says, is to speak with grace. I believe what he means here is we speak in such a way that we meet people where they are at with the grace of Jesus and the good news of the gospel. People come from all different walks of life. People have all different trials and burdens and objections and sins that can get in their way. And so one outsider you might be talking to might have a really hard time dealing with the intellectual concepts of the Bible. And you need to speak God's grace into that situation. Another might come and they might be deeply entrenched in sins, and you need to teach them about the grace of the Bible to set captives free. And with each person, you need to tailor your message to their needs. You need to meet them where they are at, because this is how God speaks to us. I think if we just look at the New Testament, you'll find that the apostles and Jesus were meeting people where they were at. Again, just to go briefly through the book of Acts, what does Peter do on Pentecost Sunday? It's a crowd who is guilty of murder of the Son of God. He tells them of their sin. And then he ends his sermon by saying, if you repent and believe in Jesus, guess what? He will totally forgive you. You can be washed whiter than snow. He addresses the need, and then he shows them grace. Paul on the Areopagus, he sees an altar to the unknown God. That's his launching point. Okay, these people don't know God. Let me tell you who God is. And then what does he do? He says, repent. And know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he resurrected from the dead, that you can know the living God. He meets them with grace after he addresses their need. And I can find many other examples. Jesus, okay? Jesus meets the lady at the well. She comes and she has a physical thirst just like he does, but then he speaks of a spiritual water that will quench all spiritual thirst. And he's speaking there of relationship. So he uses her need and he brings her to the gospel. Think of him with the 5,000 who are looking for physical bread. They're running after Jesus, looking for a bite to eat. And he says, let me tell you about bread that does not perish, a bread that will satisfy your hunger. He speaks to each and every situation, every person he is addressing with their unique circumstances, their unique trials, their unique needs, and then he brings the grace of the gospel in. And that's how Paul says we should speak to those around us. So we serve them a dish of grace. This is my last cooking metaphor. And then we flavor this dish with salt, right? He says that it should be seasoned with salt, always be with grace. What does that look like? Well, this phrase, seasoned with salt, is a phrase that was used in Greek culture to speak of being, in our term, down to earth. Paul is saying, don't use big intellectual words that nobody has got any clue what you're saying. Don't talk about the gospel in Christian jargon your coworkers are not going to understand at all. Don't look like you're just going through some formulaic speech. No. Be down to earth with people. Be real with people. Communicate on their level. Communicate to their hearts in words that they will understand so you can simply declare the gospel. One commentator says, salty speech is earthy. It is rooted in where we live and the content of it is personal. My best witness is not my knowledge of doctrinal propositions, memorized scripture, or in a well-formulated, flawlessly presented plan of salvation. Rather, it's just the honest sharing of what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. So speak to their needs with grace, and then do it in such a way that you're down to earth and you're real with people. So in applying what we've learned today, let me ask, are you moving toward those who are outsiders? Paul is sitting here in a jail. What he's praying for is that he would have an opportunity to make Jesus known. Is that your desire? And since Paul isn't able to do it himself in a jail cell, he's taken this opportunity to teach the church how they can evangelize. Because it's not just Paul that's called to be a witness to the ends of the earth. It's every single one of you. You and me are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. So we need to move towards them. Outsiders shouldn't just be expected to walk into our doors one day haphazardly. If we want to be like God, we need to go towards them. God went from the garden to Adam and Eve. God came down from heaven with his Son to seek and save those who are lost. They won't seek on their own. They won't come here on their own. We need to go to them with the gospel. And one of my fears is that a church can become inwardly focused. It's so easy for us to do this. That over time, all we got is Christian friends and Christian community and Christians that we are hanging out with because we've been in the church for years on end. All of a sudden, there's no longer any outsiders that we can even think of. It's not good for a church to become all inwardly focused. If we share the heart of God, it's going to push us out our doors and onto the streets. And today, God is challenging us to do that. He's challenging us to recognize we who have received so much, how can we not share it with those who are around us? So let your light so shine in this world. Let it shine brilliantly in the way that you walk, in the way that you talk, that people would see Christ through you and perhaps receive Him as their own. So the challenge today is that each one would seek to reach one. Each one would seek to reach one. How do you do that? It begins in prayer with God. You're praying for them. You're praying God would give you an open door. You're praying God would be moving on their hearts. And then you, in faith, are walking towards them. And as they rub shoulders with you, they begin to ask questions. And you, along that road of Emmaus, are able to show them who Jesus is. Who knows who God might reach for, through you? There's a poem called Do for One. It says this, it says, what if I could touch one? What if I could do for one what I would do for thousands? If I touch one and you touch one, well, that's two lives on the line. And two turns into four, and four turns into eight. And eight turns into 40 because more people can relate. And before we have time to slow down and think and just wait, we'd have touched a couple more thousand by speaking His grace. Not just speaking, but breathing and being His hands, so that the love of Jesus could reach the most deviant man. Remember the answer to the question, how did God turn over cities throughout the book of Acts with the gospel? The answer is, He does it one life at a time. That as He fills our heart and changes us, then we start bringing it into our homes, and then into our workplaces, and far beyond. And who knows who you might reach through sharing Jesus. Maybe it's the next Apostle Paul. But if you reach one, then they might reach another one, and they might reach another one, and pretty soon cities are turned over, and then whole nations might be turned over. This is how the gospel starts changing and affecting the world that is around us. It goes one life at a time. So today, as we're celebrating how Jacob believes in this Savior, he's received from the fullness of Jesus, we rejoice with you, brother. That's amazing. That's what God has done. That's part of your testimony. God has done this in your life. But our prayer, Jacob, is that God would use you in such a way that that ocean that is filling you up pours out of you and into the lives of many that are around you. That you might be used to touch many lives with the power and the effect of the gospel. Just in conclusion, I want us to see how this relates to Jesus in two ways. One, because Jesus, of course, is our example. Jesus was in a continual pattern of prayer with His Father. He's the one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Even in busy seasons of life, Jesus did not neglect prayer. Actually, He doubled down on it. I need to be with my Father, to pray with my Heavenly Father. And because of that, Jesus never missed an opportunity. Not with the woman at the well, not with Nicodemus coming to him late at night, not with the centurion whose servant was sick, not with the blind man who Jesus healed, not with the demoniac named Legion, not even with the thief on the cross, but each and every person whom He encountered, He shared the grace of the gospel in such a way that they were transformed by His witness. And so Jesus, yes, is our example because He always spoke. In what way does John say? He was full of truth and He was full of grace. But Jesus is more than that because Jesus is the grace we are speaking of. Jesus is the good news we are declaring. Paul says, my desire is to make Jesus known. How do you bring grace to a conversation? Well, every single answer and every single problem and every single obstacle is going to find a solution, a resolution in Jesus Christ. You need to learn how to take each and every case and bring them to Jesus because Jesus is the fullness of God. And Jesus can fill up their broken lives to make those who are wounded become healed, those who are broken become whole. Jesus is the answer we got to get people to. Pretty soon, more and more lives are going to be changed by that grace. Today, God is speaking in grace to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And these are His precious words to us. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Whoever believes in Me will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so He says to this whole world, look to Me, all the ends of the earth, and you shall be saved. Come, those who are on the outside, and dive into the ocean of His goodness. So may God's gracious words speak deep into our needy hearts. May God use us as a church to reach the world around us for Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for all the blessings we have received in Jesus Christ. Lord, to know that You saved us and taken us from darkness into Your marvelous light, from death into life abundant. You have given us so, so much. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would not just feel full, but would overflow into those who are around us. So may each one, O Lord, be used to reach one. May our city here in Brantford, be transformed by the power of Your gospel as we make Jesus known. Equip us, Lord, to that very end. Give us a boldness that we know only comes from You. And may many more come to realize the fullness that is in our Savior's name. We pray it in that name. Amen.